You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you today? You look fabulous. I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for those that are joining in the room. Thank you for those that are joining online as well. We're glad you are with us today. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to take them and turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And as you're turning, I want to just let you know we're starting a brand new series today. And today's message is completely polar opposite of what Pastor Brett was talking about. Like we talked about the meta-narratives that we just came out of. This is not a meta-narrative. This is not a grand, huge story. This feels like it's something so small and so unnoticed that why would it ever be written in Scripture? And yet John uses it to begin his gospel, because his gospel tells us that there are seven signs and wonders in the gospel of John to prove where Jesus showed himself to be Lord and Savior of all. John is thematic in his writing. He is chronological to some extent, but he's more thematic than the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are very much chronological in the way, in westernized thinking, you know, left to right, front to back, going from this time to this time, chronologically, everything flows. John flows chronologically for the most part in his themes, and yet there are some things that he puts in different spots to show certain points. He's thematic in that. He's got seven signs and wonders that shows Jesus is Lord and Savior. There are seven I am statements where Jesus is claiming that he has the characteristics and the nature of God in that. And of all the things, John starts here in this moment with this sign to be the first sign and wonder that he shows. It's the story of Jesus at a wedding turning water to wine. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem.'" Your translation may just say, "Woman, what is that to me?" Okay, if it says that, I'll explain in just a moment. That feels very, very harsh as he says that. "And Jesus replied, 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' So standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And when the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies.' And so the servants followed his instructions, and when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. 'Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now.'" Verse 11, "This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory." That's important. The first time Jesus revealed his glory. "And his disciples believed in him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for your word, and thank you for the privilege to be able to explore your word and examine your word. At the same time, have your word examine us as well. God, I pray you anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth, and on our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them for one purpose, so that you may accomplish your perfect will in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The first sign takes place at a wedding. You ever been a part of something where a lot of planning and design have been involved in it? I mean, probably a wedding is one of the most intense planning, designed, purpose-filled things, because you've been dreaming about it for months and years, maybe your whole life. And then things just don't turn out the way you want them to. You know what I mean? I've got a couple of experiences. None of them are from here, okay? So just so you know, they don't involve this church, okay? In a church I previously pastored, there was one of our staff people went to the hospital, and they were going to visit a person in the hospital. And they called in a panic. And when she called, she said, "I don't know what to do." And I said, "Why?" She said, "I've come here to pray for someone." I said, "Okay, pray for them." And she said, "I don't know what to do." She said, "They've got a Catholic background and it's Ash Wednesday." I said, "Okay." She said, "They want me to give them an Ash Wednesday blessing and I don't know what to do." I said, "Okay." I said, "Go downstairs. There's probably a chaplain somewhere. He's probably got some sort of thing where you can just give them an Ash Wednesday blessing. He's probably even got some ashes down there." And she said, okay, I'll go look. So she calls back and she says, okay, he gave me everything. I've got a card I'm supposed to read. I've got ashes. I've got whatever. I said, just go bless the man, whatever. You know, pray for him, pray for his body, his healing, bless him, whatever. And so she said, okay, I'm going to go do that. So I think nothing of it. A little while later, she calls me back and she's like, oh my goodness. I said, what? She said, I have ruined this. I said, how did you ruin this? You're just supposed to read a card and put ashes on somebody's forehead. How did you ruin this? She said, I did everything he told me to do. I was reading the card. He said, at this point, he said, you're gonna make the sign of the cross with the ashes on his forehead. And she said, and I'm reading the card. And I take my finger, I put him in the ashes, and I do this on his forehead. I finished reading the card. And she said, and I looked up, and it's not a cross. She said, I put an L on this man's forehead. I said, what did you do? She said, I was so mortified, I left. I said, you left? She said, yes. I said, you didn't go back? You didn't tell him? She said, oh, no, I was too embarrassed. I had to leave right then and there. I said, this man looks like he's been marked by God as a loser on Ash Wednesday. She said, I'm not going back in there. You can fix it if you want to. She was doing her best. I mean, she went to all the effort to try to make this special for this guy and completely did not turn out the way she wanted it to. There was another time at a different church that I pastored. My first church I pastored. I attended a funeral of the spouse of a former pastor of that church. So, and he's doing the funeral. He's preaching the funeral of his spouse. And so the music is lovely. He preaches a sermon that is, that he finishes the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the guy who had been the choir director for years and years and years when he pastored that church, he had been leading some congregational singing earlier. He said, Billy, he said, I'd like you to come back up here. And Billy looks confused. And he said, Billy's going to lead us in the Hallelujah chorus. And Billy's looking around going, what? And I'm going, no, I don't think this is what I think it is. And all of a sudden, it's in this funeral home that's got this great big sanctuary, and it's got cathedral ceilings and this wood all in it, and just sound is reverberating everywhere, and they have a pipe organ. And all of a sudden, the person who's playing the organ, you can, if you can listen, when it's really silent, you can hear the pipe organ start to whirl and ready to go. This thing's whirling, it's ready to go, and then in a moment, all you hear is bump, 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 bump. Bum, 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 bum. The Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. And I'm going, are we doing this? Is this really happening? Billy looks confused. Billy has everyone stand, and Billy starts leading everyone at a funeral. At the end of the service, we're all going, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. I'm looking around going, no, this can't be real. So Billy keeps going. He goes, for he shall reign forever and ever. The whole group, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. And then Billy doesn't know any more words. Neither does anyone else in the congregation. Nobody does. So we finish the Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And it just tails off. And then there is a man's head who had previously been singing. He's on stage. He's behind one of those funeral flower sprays. He's got an Irish tenor voice, and he just leans out and he goes, "Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And we're like, "What is?" And then the congregation just goes, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah." I mean, and then we finish all of it. And it's like, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah." And the pipe organ goes, "Bruh." It's silent. I don't know what to do. Nobody else knows what to do. The man whose wife has died walks up to the podium. He just goes, amen. Then he looks at Billy and he goes, Billy, what was that? He said, you asked for the Hallelujah chorus. This man was an old country preacher and he thought a chorus said Hallelujah when the chorus actually said Alleluia. What he wanted sung at his wife's funeral in the nice, tender moment was an old chorus that said, Alleluia, Alleluia. Nope, we got Handel's Messiah. That place was filled with a cacophony of praise and celebration and confusion all at one time. I left thinking this is the most bizarre thing I have ever seen in my life. I mean, they planned the whole thing. The whole thing. And it didn't turn out at all like they wanted. In my mind, I think, in John chapter 2, there is a wedding with all of the planning, with all of the excitement. And then there's a moment that becomes a problem because they find out they're running out of wine. It would be like today, you're going into the family, the bride's family, and saying, we're out of drink, we're out of food, we're out of everything. It feels like a disaster. Why would Jesus choose this to be the place of his first sign, to reveal his glory? Because what is present here is what is necessary for any miracle. Every miracle has certain elements to it. All of them. Elements of every miracle. The first one is this. It starts with a crisis or a problem. Every miracle in the Bible starts with a crisis or a problem. I've been doing this a long time. I hear people say, oh, I'd love to experience a miracle. I just want to say, buckle up. Because you're going to need a problem in order for a miracle. Every miracle starts with a crisis. It starts with a problem. Every miracle requires faith. You have to believe that God is able to do something that you're incapable of doing. The third thing is this. Every miracle benefits people. You will benefit from a miracle. If God heals your body, you'll benefit from that. If God provides finances and resources in your life in an overwhelming supernatural way, you'll benefit from that. If God restores a relationship, heals a family, heals a broken heart, you're going to benefit from that. But listen to me, it's not about you. The miracle never is about you. Because the fourth thing is the most important. Every miracle brings glory to God. That's why they exist, is for God to step into impossible situations and do the impossible so that he can reveal himself to be the God of the impossible. Every miracle. The difference here is it seems so small and insignificant. I mean, it takes place in a little small, insignificant town. Cana is not a big metropolitan area. It's about 6 or 7 miles in Galilee from Nazareth. There's nothing really special about Cana. It's not the place where people in Israel or Jerusalem go, what are you doing this weekend? They go, I think I'm going to Cana. No, nobody goes there. It's not that kind of place. This is a small, insignificant event. Now, forgive me. I'm not saying your wedding was insignificant. There are no world leaders involved. We're not joining together through a prince and a princess or a king and a queen, an amalgamation of nations or anything like that. The world's not going to change on this one event. It's insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Your wedding, very significant. This one, not so much, okay? I just need you to know what I'm saying. And the problem, the crisis, is not really significant. I mean, what's the problem? They run out of wine. The world's not going to collapse. Earthquakes aren't going to happen. The worst thing that's going to happen in this moment is a family is embarrassed. And yet Jesus chooses this moment to reveal his glory for the first time to his disciples. Why? Because there is no need that is insignificant to God. There's no small thing in your life that God doesn't care deeply about, and that God can't reveal his glory in and through you. It's why the Bible tells us to cast all our cares on him, because he cares for us. He cares about the small things in your life, and he cares to show himself great even in the things that feel insignificant in your life. Every miracle has certain elements. There are elements in this miracle too, and they're all ordinary. You know, in the Old Testament, God does some really cool stuff. I mean, he tells Moses, he's like, listen, there's a battle being fought out there. I want you to hold the staff up the whole time. As long as your hand is up, you're going to win. He even tells Moses, when you go to see Pharaoh, he said, I want you to throw the thing, I want you to throw that rod down. He said, and now I'm going to turn it into a snake, and I want you to pick the snake up. I'm going to turn it back into a robe. Right? That's like spectacular stuff. Put your hand in your robe. Take it out. It's leprous. Put it back in. It's well. I mean, that's cool stuff. There's nothing extraordinary about any of the things that are involved in this. The people he uses are ordinary. It's servants. As a matter of fact, this is not, when this happens, nobody stands up and says, look at this. The only people that actually know what happens, Jesus, his mother, the disciples, servants, and the family. There's not a grand announcement that is made. We find out because John writes about it and says, whether you know it or not, here's the first time Jesus revealed his glory to us. It's ordinary people, just servants. They're not going to write any books in the Bible. And yet God chooses to use them in order to reveal himself and his glory for the first time. It's an ordinary vessel. He uses water pots. These are found in every place during that time for ceremonial cleansing or washing. They would take the pot, take a pitcher of the water out of the pot. They would use it to ceremonially clean their hands before they ate to show that they were pure in order to eat. And the substance that he uses, water. It's the most abundant resource on the entire planet. It's not like he says, I need you to go over and find something that is rare and bring it to me and I'm going to do something with it. And he uses them in the combination. So there's nothing extraordinary about any of it, not even by themselves nor put together. I mean, the water in the, this is the amazing thing. He uses water in a water pot. It's what's supposed to be in the pot. But he uses that. He uses the ordinary to show himself to be extraordinary. This is what God does over and over and over again. He uses the things that seem ordinary to show himself extraordinary. He uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. The Bible tells us that he literally, his people, Israel, God said, I chose you not because you were great, not because you were mighty, not because you were extraordinary. I chose you because you were small. I chose you because you were weak and that all the nations think you're insignificant. But I choose you because I'll show myself to be great through you. God uses the ordinary to show himself to be extraordinary. And every miracle requires faith. So where's the faith in this miracle, in this sign? Well, first of all, we see it in his mother, in Mary's instructions to everyone. In verses 3-5, it says, the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. A couple of things to understand the passage. If your version says, woman, what is that to me? Okay? The word woman is a term of endearment. That's why this translation says, dear woman. John actually only records two times about Jesus' mother. As a matter of fact, also in this miracle, people aren't named except Jesus. They don't talk about Mary. She's the mother of Jesus. They're the disciples of Jesus. He's the center of the story. Only twice does John ever mention the mother of Jesus. In this story, in this miracle, and at the cross. And both times he calls her woman, dear woman. At the cross, he's hanging on the cross. John is there. John doesn't even refer to himself by his name. He says the disciple whom Jesus loved is standing at the cross by his mother. And he says, woman, dear woman, this is now your son. This is now your mother. He says, take care of my mom for me. It's a term of endearment. When he says, my time has not yet come, what he's saying is this, I'm not going to do things in the natural way. The natural order would be, because his father has passed away at this point, and his mom is the matriarch, she would look to the oldest child to be the one to help or find a solution. She said, they've run out of wine. Go do something. Go figure something out. And he says, my time has not yet come. What he means is this, I'm not yet ready to fulfill all the things. And yet he still chooses to do his first sign. Because his mother says this, she looks to the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever he tells you. You know, most of the time, we want to do something great and grand or say something great and grand and want God to use it, when God is asking us just to obey in the small things. Just do whatever he tells you. Some of the smallest things in your life can be the greatest changes in your life. You can make a change in your life. You can decide that this is the day that you drop that addiction. It may seem huge later. It may seem so small, and you got to take the steps that have to be taken, but the decision that you make in this moment is that decision. You may make a decision today that you're going to cut off a toxic relationship or a friendship, that someone just speaks death over you and speaks unkind things over you. You say, I'm not dealing with that anymore. I don't have to live like that. Or it may be the day that you find someone in your life where there's going to be a friendship for your life, and you approach that person and it becomes a spiritual friendship that begins to build you up for the rest of your life. It may be the day that God speaks to you to tell you, go to that person right now, encourage them, brag on them, tell them how much they mean to you, tell them how great the work that is that they're doing. It may be the day that God tells you, write the proposal for the job interview, fill out the application for the school or the new job, write the book, do the proposal, whatever it is. It may seem small in that moment, and yet God's going to use it to do something miraculous in your life. One of the things that changed my life was something that seemed so small at the time. I was pastoring my first church, and I had heard from someone, find a pastor who's been doing it longer than you at a church that's bigger than yours so you can figure out how to pastor. I said, okay. I went to pastors in my community, met with them, and I called pastors of larger churches. Some didn't give me the time of the day. Some did. I went to a pastor in Birmingham. He met with me. And in that moment, I was having trouble at that church. It was a small church. It sat about 120 in the sanctuary. That's all they could seat. And I was just saying, we keep hitting this barrier. We keep hitting this barrier. And he says, you got to go to two services. And I'm like, we're not big enough to go to two services. He said, you're not big enough to not go now. I thought it was a crazy idea. Took it back to my board. Talked to them. They said, let's try it. We broke through the attendance barriers. Just by that conversation. In that conversation with him, I said, what would you do? Who would you go see if you were me? He said, here's who I would go see. He said, if you're going to see anybody, I'd go see Paul Walker, who was in Cleveland, Tennessee, serving our denomination. I go and meet with him to talk about church growth. It leads me to a meeting just in friendship with a man named Mark Walker, who was pastoring this church. Changed the destiny of my life because I made a small decision. I will reach out to people and see if they can help me grow. What is God speaking to you? Is he telling you to make the phone call, to send the text, to set up the meeting that can change the very destiny of your life? His mother told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do that. It may seem like it makes no sense. The world may look at you and say, that doesn't make a bit of sense. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Because what we see in faith is this. We see the servant's obedience. Look what it says in verses 6 through 8. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Think about this. There are wine vats. There are ceremonial jars of water. He says, here's what I want you to do. First step, we're going to fix this problem, boys. And they're like, tell me what to do. See those water pots? Yep. Go take them. Yep. Fill them full of water. Okay? We're not short on water. We're short on wine. Go put water in the water pots. Go put water where it belongs. He says, now I want you to dip some out of there. I want you to take it to the master of ceremonies. They could have refused. They said, oh, no. I'll lose my job. Out of fear of embarrassment or losing their job, they could have said, well, I'm not doing that. But they followed Jesus' instructions. They did what he told them. You see, when they dipped it out of water, the Bible's very careful when it says the master of ceremonies tastes the water that had been turned to wine, the wine that came from water. And it says the servants knew where it came from, They dip water into a cup. And here's what I believe with all my heart, is that it's not in when they dip the water and they see it turn to wine. It's when they see it and it's still water and they walk over and they release it into the hands of the master of ceremony. That's when the miraculous takes place. It's not when you can see it. It's when you let it out of your hands and you trust God to change the circumstances. They obey. And the miraculous happens. Insignificant place, insignificant event, ordinary people. And yet God is going to use it to reveal his glory for the first time through Jesus Christ. And it results in the disciples' belief. In verse 11, it says, "This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him." You know why that's so important? Because when John opens his gospel in John chapter 1, this is what he says. Notice what the last part it says, he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. In chapter 1, when he introduces the whole story of Jesus, in verse 10, he says, "He, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory." Same exact word. "We've seen his glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son." In verse 11 of chapter 2, Jesus revealed his glory for the first time and his disciples believed in him. What was the purpose? He needed his closest followers to believe in him completely so that the ministry he begun of not only redemption and reconciliation, but also the establishment of his church through these disciples would happen later. It seems so small. It seems so insignificant that God would choose this event. But is it really? Because some people will say, "Oh, water to wine, that's almost like a magic trick." No, it's not. Think about this. Turning water to wine literally is the creator of the universe turning creation on its head. The only way to take water to wine is to change the very molecular structure of the substance. He changes the formation of that which he spoke into being to be something else. He shows himself to be Lord over all creation. His power is unsurpassed. And what it speaks to you and me is this. It doesn't matter what circumstance, what crisis you face. In a moment, through his power, your faith, he can turn it around for his glory. And to the person in this room, the person watching online, the decisions you've made in the past and the way you've lived your life in the past that have been contrary to God's commands and his character, he can change you. Just like he changed the very molecular structure of water to wine, he can change the very spiritual molecular structure of you and make you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, where the old is gone and the new has come, where your past is forgiven and your future is restored because of him. And all it takes is faith and yielding to his lordship. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in this place? If you're in this place and you know when you walked in here, things weren't right between you and the Lord, I'm going to invite you just to pray a prayer, something like this, and mean it with your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're the Son of God. You're Lord over all things. In the same way you created heaven and earth, and you can change those things in a moment, you can change my heart in a moment. So I yield to you. I bow to your lordship. I ask you to forgive me of the way I've lived, my sins. Restore unto me joy that only comes through salvation. Take the weight of sin and shame off of my shoulders and give to me purpose, destiny, joy, and peace. I'm going to ask everyone in the room, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Jesus, I give you my life. Now, with your head still bowed, eyes still closed, I'm not here to embarrass you. No one's looking around except the ministry team and me. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but it is important. I want to pray for you this week. If that's you, you know when you came in this place this morning, things aren't right between you and the Lord. And you made a decision to follow him for the first time or the first time in a long time. I just want you to be bold enough to say, that's me, Pastor, pray for me. Can you just raise your hand really high while no one's looking around? Leave it up just a moment. God bless you. And you're not alone. God bless you. Amen. Just a moment more. Thank you. All right, you can put that down. Father, we thank you. Thank you that once again, your sacrifice is shown to be greater than our sin. Thank you for hearts that have been yielded, lives that have been changed, hope that has been restored. Thank you, O Lord, that today is a new day and we are now new creation before you. I thank you, Lord, that in these next few moments, as we partake of Holy Communion, we are reminded that your sacrifice is enough, that the brokenness of your body and the spilling of your blood was enough. As we remember with gratitude and thankful hearts, in Christ's name, amen. Hopefully you received some elements when you walked in. If you'll take those elements, if you did not receive elements when you walked in, would you please just raise your hand? Someone will get those to you and just leave it up just a moment. Some of our sanctuary hosts will be right over. There is a clear seal at the top. If you'll open that seal, it'll reveal the wafer. And then underneath that is another seal. If you'll unseal that, that will reveal the juice. One of the things I want to encourage you, I was impressed today by the Lord as we entered into communion, is so many of you came forward to receive prayer down front. But there was going to be so many of you that thought that my need isn't big enough to go down front. It seems small and insignificant. And as we partake of Holy Communion, I want you to give that need to the Lord. However small and insignificant it may seem, I want you to give it to God today and watch him do the miraculous in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Paul writes about the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. He said, on the same night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Would you remember the body of Christ? And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, this cup is my blood in the new covenant. Take and drink as often as you do in remembrance of me. Would you remember the blood of Christ? For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we prepare to sing a chorus, I want to pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that was made through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you that it was truly enough. And thank you today that we stand in not only complete surrender, but as Pastor Brett read earlier, as heirs to the kingdom, sons and daughters of the King. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us life abundantly here and life eternal that is to come. Thank you that your body and your blood were enough to cover every stain and sin, to answer every need that we have, to heal our hearts, heal our bodies, heal our souls and our minds. Because you are amazing and there's nothing you can't do. And we worship you today for who you are. In Christ's name, Amen and amen. Amen. Can you celebrate with me today? Six people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you made that decision today or in the last few weeks, we'd love to talk with you. You can do one of just a few things. Our grow team will be down front. Come talk to them. Give us 2 minutes of your time. You can talk to us at Connection Point out in the atrium. And if you either that or if you'd like more information about North, just get one of the cards in the seat back in front of you. Scan the QR code in front of you. And you can fill that out, bring it back to Connection Point, drop it in one of the giving boxes. We'd love to help you as well. As we leave here today, I was just curious. Do y'all want to sing the Hallelujah Chorus? No? Me neither. Well, let me bless you before you get out of here, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, let's give our response. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com. or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.